Have your Bibles. Turn with us to the second chapter of Job. We want to continue our study. Last time we left off having looked at what Job's wife had to say to him after the second round of attacks that Satan had brought against him. Now, we've spent some time in the background of Job and looking at these things. Job had had two attacks that God has allowed against him, not because Job needs any correcting, not because Job needs any chastening, not because Job needs to be purified or sanctified or anything of that nature, but because God is testing Job's faith. Now, we need to understand that the question is faith. Now, the devil says, basically to God, you can't produce a man that will obey you and serve you because he loves you. That's what the devil says to God. You have to pay him off. You have to pay him off some way if he's going to serve you. And in the first case, God allowed him to take all his possessions, but Job just worshiped God. Even with the loss of all of his children, all his possessions, he worshiped God. All right, then the second round, he said, skin for skin. He says, attack him personally, he'll curse you to your face. And God said, all right, just don't take his life. And so we read here in, that was verse 6 of chapter 2. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. We talked about that some last time. He's down in the ash heap, down what we'd say the dump, where they burn all the rubbish. And he's taking the ashes, put them on him, and he's scraping himself with this piece of pottery, potsherd. Some say these boils were, there was a great deal of itching that goes on with it. And it was also for scratching with them as well as scraping the things. But anyway, then we saw where his wife said, curse God and die. And he rebukes her and said, what shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, for all practical purposes, Job has stood the test. In other words, Job has continued to be true to God. He has not sinned with his lips. He has not cursed God. He's still a man of faith, trusting God. He doesn't understand, but he's trusting the Lord. Now, I want to read a passage of Scripture. We read one this morning. You read it with us this morning, Psalm 38, those first verses. But I want you to turn with me to Psalm 102. And read a passage that sounds like we're reading Job. Job might have written this. He didn't, but he might have written this. Other servants of the Lord have suffered from time to time from one way or another. And David certainly did that. But this Psalm 102 is a prayer of the afflicted. When he is overwhelmed and poured out his complaint before the Lord. And here's the verses I want you to listen. Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an heart. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. Now, as I said, it could well have been written by Job in his condition there. But now enters Job's friends. Now, we could call this also an attack of Satan, and it well may be, because you expect friends to comfort you, to encourage you, and these friends ended up not doing that. But let's get introduced now to these friends. Verse 11, chapter 2, here in the book of Job. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, bless your word now to our hearts and help us to understand and get the truth that you would have for us today. We know, Lord, that Job stood the test, and his faith was the thing that carried him through. And we know that if we survive the attacks of Satan, if we come through victorious in our life for thee, it will be by faith. For the just shall live by faith. That's the way you've said, it's the way you want us to live, to walk and to live by faith. And Father, it seems that so few today are willing to step out and walk by faith. Help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nehemathite. And they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Now, we don't know a lot about these men, and nothing more than what we're told here, but Eliphaz seems to be the older and the spokesman for the group, because he's the one who speaks first, and his name is always listed first when they're listed. And so we would say probably that Eliphaz is the leader of the group. And his word means God is strong. You must understand, these men were not heathen men. These men knew a lot about God, probably a lot more, understood a lot more of his holiness and so forth than most of us today understand. But he was probably a descendant of Esau. Eliphaz, son of Esau, had a son named Teman. And so it could have been a later son of Teman. So, because we don't know the period of time in history, and it's, so we don't know what generation and stuff like that, but that's the background of this man. All right? The descendant of Esau. Then Bildad, the Shuhite, likely descended from Shua, who was a son of Abraham by Keturah. Genesis 25:2, an Arab tribe who was descended from Shua. He was a Shuite, which was an Arab tribe descended from Keturah by Abraham. So this ties him in to that area, period of time, the later life of Abraham. Could have been several generations past that, but it does help us to pin the period of time down that Job lived in. And it's important, because the period of time that a person lived in biblical history makes a lot of difference in how you look at things and study things. Now, the other one, name was Zophar, which means chirper, the Nehemathite, an inhabitant of Nehemah, a town in the lowlands of Judah, according to Joshua 15:41. And that's all we can say about them. Others may speculate other things, but These were men of the East, and they were undoubtedly important men of the East because they were on the same level with Job. And so they were his friends. Maybe they belonged to some same group or study, or I don't know what they might have had in those times. Maybe they had theological discussions. I'm sure they must have some places and times because that comes out very clearly in their arguments about Job. Now, they made an appointment with each other to meet and mourn with Job and attempt to comfort him. And we cannot speculate anything other than that they had a good intention whenever they made this appointment. They said, our friend Job is in trouble. The word came that they'd lost everything. And I suppose they'd even heard that physically he was in bad shape. But they had no idea that he was in as bad a shape as he was, as the scripture is very clear in that. So they made this appointment. And they no doubt were indeed friends. And we doubt not that their intention was to comfort Job. But problems arose first when they saw the condition of Job. Now look at verse 12. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not. Now, I don't know what that means, they lifted up their eye afar off. I don't know whether far away they were, or whether they hadn't gotten to him, obviously, but they could see him. And so how far this was that they were able to tell what condition he was in, but somebody had pointed him out that maybe, came to his home and they said, he's down at the dump, he's down at the ash heap where he was. And they said, well, let's go down there and see him. And they came down there and looked and see this fella down there sitting in the ashes, putting ashes upon himself, scraping himself with this thing. And they said, this can't be our friend. Can you see the astonishment? In other words, it's a whole lot worse than we thought. Have you ever, gone to see somebody? You've heard maybe they had cancer or maybe they some condition, and you didn't realize how bad off they were till you saw them, and then you realize just how bad off they were. Well, that's what it was with them whenever they, in verse 12, they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not. They lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon his heads toward the heaven. Now, that may sound like a strange thing to you, but that would not be strange at all if you were familiar with people of the East. People of the East are much more demonstrative people than we are in the West. They show, if they have a feeling or emotion, they demonstrate it some way outwardly. They don't feel like that if they haven't demonstrated outwardly that feeling or that emotion, then they haven't felt anything. Now, I don't know their hearts. I don't know whether they do it to be seen or some might do it to be seen, but it's just as normal as it can be for them to cry out. Whenever they moan, if you go around where they have a mourning service for somebody dead or something, you can hear it for blocks away, the mourning. They mourn. And they, we were talking about in Sunday school, there is a place there in Bethlehem, right? I don't know whether it's the actual spot or not. They say it is the very spot that Rachel died on the way from Haran whenever Benjamin was born, and in childbirth, Rachel died. And she was buried along the way. They buried her there in Bethlehem. And the spot is really pretty close to the center of the town of Bethlehem. It's not very far. But I've been there at least twice, and by there more than that, passed through there. And always there's a crowd of people. There's a tent up over her grave, and there's a crowd of people there mourning all the time. And I mean, this is, how long ago has that been? We're talking about thousands of years ago, and they're still mourning the loss of Rachel there at her death. So emotion and an emotional outbreak and outburst is something very common to people of the East. And so it says here that they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle. In other words, the outer cloak that they had, they tear their clothes. This is a symbol of grief, extreme grief, and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. In other words, they got there in that dust, and they threw the dust into the air, the ashes into the air. This symbolized their deep sorrow and humility at finding their friend in such a condition. So we need to, whenever we study this, and you know, we, after you read the book of Job and you find out what poor friends they turned out to be, you know, you may come back to the conclusion and say, well, they weren't friends to start with. Yes, they were. They were really friends and good friends whenever they came, and they came with a good purpose in mind to try to comfort Job in this situation. Now, verse 13, so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, to us again, 7 days? They sat out there in that ash heap, 7 days and 7 nights, nobody saying anything to anyone. Well, what that means is, of course, they didn't say anything to Job about the situation. It doesn't mean they may not have talked among themselves. And I suspect that they were saying, you know, coming up with ideas about what's going on here and what is this. And they had to eat. So all these folks had servants. These weren't poor people. And so they were served their meals and they ate. They didn't fast. Nothing says that they fasted during this period of time. It was a symbol and sign of their concern for this man. They sat with him without saying a word for 7 days. Now, I've been to a few wakes, and I've been to and set up with people whenever back in the old days, before there were funeral homes, everybody stayed at home whenever they were, you know, when they died. And sometimes it would be, if they were embalmed, they may be there 2 or 3 days. Now, if they weren't embalmed, the law, I think it is 24 hours, some places 36 hours, but it's have to be, get them in the ground within 24 hours, you're supposed to. So there wouldn't be that much time. But, of course, Job is not dead. They're expecting him that he might die. They may be expecting that he's in such bad shape he can't continue to live. We don't know what the thoughts of these men were, but they sat there with him. And all these 7 days, they're thinking. Their minds did not go out of gear for those 7 days, as evident by all the things that they said later in this book and the things that Job had to say later in this book. So, after 7 days and 7 nights of sitting silently with Job, Job had maintained his righteousness. You see, they sat there and they figured, maybe they figured that he'd blow up or something for that time, that he'd curse God, or you know, or he'd come out with something. But what Job did is sitting quiet, didn't jive with their theology, I'm sure. These men were theologians, including Job. They had to be. You say, well, how do you know they're theologians? Well, because they were all high priests of their families. You see, in this period of history, that's the reason I say it's so important to understand biblical history. This is the patriarchal period. And in the patriarchal period of Bible days, the father was the head of all of his children and grandchildren He was the patriarch. He offered their sacrifices, as we saw Job offering for his, before God. That was his one of his requirements as their father and grandfather, offer sacrifices. So if they had sinned, their sins would be atoned for by their sacrifices. They especially studied and knew what was known. If there was anything written, most of it was passed down by word of mouth. But they were well versed in who God was, the fact that God created, the fact that God brought the flood. See, these are those who lived right after that. And Noah lived a long time into this period, so they all knew about God's judgment. And they all, most all of them, believed in one true God. Now, that doesn't mean all of them had faith in that one true God, but they were not polytheists. As a matter of fact, we talked about in Sunday school, Terah, who was Abraham's father, was a worshiper of idols. In later history, that wouldn't even been brought up. See? He was ahead of his time in worshiping idols, because there weren't any idol worshipers, many of them, in this period of time. They were people who had faith in God. Now, whether that faith was always saving faith or whether it was whatever, but if you talk about a time of when people lived and knew about faith, we don't even know about it today. And that's one thing that I have come to understand in studying the book of Job, is how much faith was important and how important it is, and why the New Testament says without faith it is impossible to please him. Without faith it is impossible to please him. You say, I don't have faith. Then you can't please God. There is no way to please God without faith. You've got to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, what they're seeing doesn't jive with their theology. You see, their theology is, as we're going to see when we get on into their study, that it is the sinners who suffer. The righteous do not suffer. God protects and looks after the righteous. If you suffer, it's because of sin. So they're sitting there 7 days and seven nights, and you know what they're doing? They're saying, what is this? Now, is our theology right or not? Our theology says that if you suffer, it's because you're a sinner. And yet Job says he's not a sinner. We don't know him to be a sinner. He's always been a righteous man. Has there been hidden sin in his life all this time? And we didn't know it? This is what's going on for 7 days and seven nights. They're not talking, but they're thinking. See? They're thinking, and they're also communicating with each other, because the silence is toward Job, not necessarily towards each other. Now, and what was happening to Job could not be explained by their theology. If Job was right about being blameless, therefore their theology couldn't be wrong. Now, here's where they get in trouble, folks. They stood by theology. That will get you in trouble every time. Let me say that. That's the reason that theological institutions are usually not the places that turn out the great preachers. Because theology stood by will eventually get you in trouble. And we're going to see that as we study this book. Now, this couldn't be explained by their theology. If Job was right about being blameless, therefore their theology would be wrong. And their theology couldn't be wrong. Job had to be covering up some kind of sin. Because my theology can't be wrong. And our theology says that it is the sinner that suffers. That was part of it. The righteous are blessed. Theologians, of course, can't be wrong. Therefore, the fault must be with the one who doesn't meet the standard or pattern of their theology. This is always true of man's theology. But, of course, God ignores their theological explanation and continues with his plan based upon the just shall live by faith. It has ever been true throughout the history of the church that men develop their theology, but God ignores it. Do you know God's not bound by man's theology? Always be ready to throw overboard your theology and take the Word of God. Just take the simple, pure Word of God. Systems of man's theology, and there are about as many as there are PhDs, are always faulty. Forget trying to hold to a system of theology and just take God's Word at face value. Believe it and walk by it, and you will always be safe. There were a lot of good things in their system of theology. It's just that God is not obligated to follow them. Calvin's or anybody else's. God is not obligated to follow a system that some man, whether they're Presbyterian, or whether they're Methodist, or whether they're Baptist, or any other set theology, God is not obligated to follow it. And that's what the thing's about here, see. Now, 7 days, nights, gave a lot of time to think for the three friends and for Job. Job's thoughts seemed to be on the why of his condition, especially early on as to why he was born. The three friends, their thoughts are on what? What's he done? What's the reason for this? It's got to jive with our theology. We've got to make it fit our theology. And that's the trouble. And that's the problem. Now, they just didn't know what it was that Job was guilty of. If they could find out what Job was guilty of, then their theology would work, see? I mean, if Job's, you know, got a secret sin, you know, he's got something working that he kept undercover and he hadn't been knowing. Must have for this to happen to him. Because we couldn't be wrong with our theology. Now, I'm just going to give you the outline for chapter 3, and we're going to close for this morning. In chapter 3, Job breaks the silence, and for 26 verses, he laments. Now, he is not lamenting against God. He is not cursing God. He is simply wishing he'd never been born. In verses 1 through 9, he curses the day of his birth. In 10 through 12, he wishes he'd have died as soon as he was born. Why couldn't I died on my mother's knees? Why'd she ever give me suck? Verses 13 through 19, death looks like rest. In my condition, if I could just die, I'd be at rest. You ever get that bad off? Verses 20 through 23, he longs for death. And then in verses 24 through 26, terror oppresses him. Having thought on that long, it's no wonder that terror oppressed him. But I'm going to, when we read chapter 3, we're going to read it, Lord willing, on Wednesday night, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified, simply because the Amplified expands some of it. And Amplified is not a translation. It's an expansion of the Scripture to give you extra words and meanings. It doesn't claim to be a translation, but it does give us some extra words and meanings. And if you read along, it'll help us a little bit in what Job is really saying as he laments. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that Job stood the test. The devil was wrong. God was vindicated. And Job was restored in the end. Mind what he had to go through for victory. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to believe whenever it looks impossible to believe. Help us to trust when everybody else says, throw in the towel. Help us to trust Thee. If there are any here today who are not trusting Thee as Savior, Lord, help them to trust Jesus Christ today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.